من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وجاءوا أباهم عشاء يبكون. قالوا يا أبانا إنا ذهبنا نستبق وتركنا يوسف عند متاعنا فأكله الذئب وما أنت بمؤمن لنا ولو كنا صادقين. وجاءوا على قميصه بدم كذب قال بل سولت لكم أنفسكم أمرا فصبر جميل والله المستعان على ما تصفون. وجاءت سيارة فأرسلوا واردهم فأدلى دلوه قال يا بشرى هذا غلام وأسروه بضاعة والله عليم بما يعملون. وشروه بثمن بخس دراهم معدودة وكانوا فيه من الزاهدين. وقال الذي اشتراه من مصر لامرأته أكرمي مثواه عسى أن ينفعنا أو نتخذه ولدا. وكذلك مكنا ليوسف في الأرض ولنعلمه من تأويل الأحاديث والله غالب على أمره ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. ولما بلغ أشده آتيناه حكما وعلما وكذلك نجزي المحسنين.
We continue the story where we left off, that the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam threw him into the well. They did their act of cruelty to their own younger brother, the sinless small child, and now they have to continue in their plot. So they come back to their fathers. They come back Isha'an, late at night. And the typical thing is when you go out on this type of things, you would come back before Maghrib, before, you know, in the early time. So to make their story look more real, they come back late at night. And on top of that, they come back crying as well. False tears. They come back crying. So they're setting the scene as it is by coming to their fathers at this time when they shouldn't have come. They should have been back at home long before this. And they set the scene also by having these fake tears come out. قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَا. They said, our fathers, our father, we went نَسْتَبِقْ, we went racing one another, playing with one another. وَتَرَقْنَا يُوسُفَ عِنْدَ مَتَاعِنَا. We left Yusuf with our goods, meaning the clothes that we had, the food that we had. We left him there. فَأَكَلَهُ الذِّئْبُ. And the wolf came and ate him. وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنَ لَا. You will not believe us even if we are truthful. So here they're using the same excuse that Ya'qub gave them in the beginning. The same excuse that he was worried about, they are using it. And this shows you, some of the ulama have said that this shows you that the person should be wise and not give excuses for his enemies. Not give some tactic to his enemy that he can use against him. Here Ya'qub told them a fear. Now what other excuse will they have? What could they say? They use that same thing that Ya'qub said. Ya'qub said, I'm scared the wolf will eat him. What excuse could they come with? They go with their brothers and they're coming back alone. So they use the same idea that Ya'qub gave them. So some of the ulama said this shows that the wise person does not give tactics to his enemy to use. Because they had no other tactic except the way that Ya'qub told him. Now of course, Ya'qub is not to blame here because these are his own children. And he does not expect something that evil from them. So Ya'qub is not to blame here, but we can derive this as a point of benefit from the story. So they come back at this late time crying, and they give this excuse that the wolf ate him, and you will not believe us even if we are truthful. Now this ayah, Surah 17 of verse Yusuf, there is a long aqidah discussion. This microphone? Alhamdulillah. There is a long discussion, an aqadi aspect which we really don't have time to get into, perhaps with questions and answers, but some of the Ahlul Bid'ah, they say that the word Iman is synonymous to tasdiq, which means belief. Okay? The word Iman is synonymous to mere belief in the heart. And what is their evidence? Their evidence is this ayah in the Quran. You will not have Iman even if we are truthful. Iman and tasdiq are both mentioned here, and they say as synonyms. However, the aqidah of Ahl al-Sunnah wa Jama'ah is that Iman comprises of tasdiq, yes, it comprises of belief in the heart, but it also includes statements of the tongue and actions of the limbs, and the evidences for that are many. But the point is, the way this verse should be translated is, you will not fully believe us. Iman meaning you will not have a belief that is followed by contentment, a belief that is a peaceful belief. There is a type of belief where a person will believe, but his heart has some doubts. The brothers of Ya'qub, the brothers of Yusuf are saying, you will not believe in us that full level of belief, that belief which has no doubts in it. It is fully a peaceful, a contentful belief, even if we were telling the truth. And they came with his shirt, وَجَاءُ عَلَىٰ قَمِيصِهِ بِذَمٍ كَذِبٍ. They came with his, on his shirt with a lying blood, a kadhib blood. And this is an exaggeration, because the blood does not lie. But to show the falsehood of the blood, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَدَمٍ كَذِبٍ. بِدَمٍ كَذِبٍ, which is a mubalagha or an exaggeration, showing you the evil nature of this blood. And the scholars say that what they did was they took a goat, or some people say a rabbit, whatever they took that animal, they killed it, and they then soaked the blood onto the shirt of Yusuf alayhi salam. So they brought this as evidence, as proof. Now what more can you say? We're coming back without Yusuf. Here is his blood. Soaked with his, here is the shirt soaked with his blood to prove it. How do you have any reason to doubt us? قَالَ بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَمْرًا. He said, verily, سَوَّلَتْ, يعني something has been made beautiful. سَوَّلَتْ means it has been made beautiful to you. سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسِكُمْ, your souls have made this matter beautiful to you. أَمْرًا, some matter. He doesn't know what it is. He uses it in the Arabic, which means some matter, any matter, the nakya. Some matter has been made pleasing to you. I don't know what it is. I don't know your plot and plan, but something, your souls have commanded you to do something, and they have made this thing appear beautiful to you. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. So I will have a patience which is beautiful patience. Okay? فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. In other words, the patience I will have is a beautiful patience. Or what I will do now is I will have beautiful patience. The Arabic, there's something mahluf, and it's understood by meaning there's something missing. It's understood by meaning, what is that thing that is missing? There are a number of things. It could be, so my situation will be that I will have a beautiful patience. Or it could be, the patience that I will have is a beautiful patience. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. What is a beautiful patience? A beautiful patience is a patience that does not have any complaints in it. You don't complain to anyone. You keep your worries and your griefs to yourself. This is what a beautiful patience is. وَاللَّهُ مُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. And Allah is the one who I turn to against what you have described. In other words, you have described to me something which I know cannot be true. I have no option but to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one that I turn to help me against your descriptions that Yusuf has been killed or something has happened to him. Now look, this shows you, from now this shows you that sins lead to more sins. Because they said, let's get rid of Yusuf, then we'll be pious people. But look what they have to do. They have to say lie upon lie upon lie. They come home late. They have false tears. They say that Yusuf has been eaten by a wolf. And on top of that, they must have taken his shirt off, leaving him without even a shirt, without even clothes to protect him from the cold. They leave him without his shirt, and they kill an innocent animal and put the blood of that animal on there. Sin upon sin. So right now you know that this promise that Shaitan has given them or has deceived them with will not be fulfilled. That after you do this act, you will become pious people. It will not occur. At least in this point in time, until Allah wills it to occur. Why? Because as the ulama say, sins lead to other sins. You start off with a small sin, it will lead to bigger and bigger and bigger sins. And this is what we see right now happening in front of us. Tayyib, why did Ya'qub not believe them? Why did Ya'qub not believe them? This is a very important question. They come home with evidence upon evidence. Their features, their demeanor, everything screams out that the wolf did eat them. The answer to this is many. Firstly, because of the dream that Yusuf himself saw. know the dream? Yusuf himself saw it, and his father knew that the dream will come true. Whatever it is, it will come true. Okay. Secondly, and this is the main point, and this even the there is a science called criminology, which means the study of criminals. Okay, very nefarious and evil science, the study of criminals. The people study the mindset of criminals and how they do their crimes. These scientists even say, in our times, that no person can do a perfect crime. It is almost impossible to do a perfect crime. You will leave some evidence. You will leave something that, especially the greater the crime is, the more the evidence. So if a person plans to murder another person, because of his fear and guilt and all of that, for sure, they say he will make, I've read somewhere, at least a dozen mistakes. The minimum is a dozen mistakes that he shouldn't have done. Okay? Here, this is also proven, although this is something else, but it is proven in that in their eagerness to lie, in their fear of being caught, they fall into a very, very big blunder, which proves with beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are lying. Can anyone figure this out quickly? The shirt has not been ripped, exactly. The shirt is still intact. So they come back to Ya'qub, right, with a full shirt, no holes in it, no, nothing torn, and the shirt is bloodstained. How can a wolf eat up Yusuf and leave the shirt so nice? And how can a wolf spill blood and the shirt itself is not torn? So in the very evidence that they bring back, the fact that they are lying is shown. The evidence is used against them. The very act of theirs will be used against them. So that's why he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that Yusuf has not been killed and he is still alive. Therefore he seeks Allah's refuge. Wallahu musta'an. Allah is the one who I turn to for help. Ala ma tasifun, against what you describe. طيب, now we get back to Yusuf. All alone in the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَاءَتْ سَيَّارَةً. The sayyara, the caravan came by. فَأَرْسَلُوا وَارِدَهُمْ. They sent their warid. The warid is the one who collects water. He is in front of the army, he searches for water and he brings it back so that the people can go to that place. So this well was a well-known place, and that is why the oldest brother told them to throw Yusuf in this well, that they knew that the caravans would pass by, and indeed it did occur. So they sent their warid. فَأَدْلَى دَلْوَهُ. He lowered his bucket. When he lowered his bucket, Yusuf alayhi salam, he caught onto the rope and he put himself in the bucket. So when he pulled it out, he said, Ya Bushra, hadha ghulam. What good luck, good news, hadha ghulam, yani this is a boy, I have caught a boy. Wa asarruhu bida'a, and they hid him as merchandise. How did they hide him? As merchandise. They hid him as merchandise. In other words, they immediately had the idea that they're going to sell him and gain some profit. Wallahu alimun bima ya'malun. Allah is well aware of what they did, because this is a great sin of the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be extremely angry at on the day of judgment, and he will not talk to, and he will punish them. A severe punishment is, and like the Prophet said, a person who takes a free person and sells him into slavery. He captures a free person and sells him into slavery. The laws of slavery in Islam are long and complicated, but the asal of slavery is kufr. In jihad, the Muslims go out, they fight the kuffar. If they wish to leave the prisoners of war alive, those prisoners of war, they have the option of becoming slaves. That is the only way that you can catch slaves, and then their descendants are also slaves after them. As for catching a free person and selling them, this is a very major sin in Islam, and that is why Allah says, is like a threat. Allah is well aware of what they did. They did the crime that they did, and Allah is well aware of it. وَشَرَوْهُ بِثَمَنٍ بَخْسٍ. They sold him for a paltry sum, a very small sum. دَرَاهِمَ مَعْدُودَ. A small number of darahim, of silver coins. Now the price of slaves is very, very expensive. Okay, very high. Even in the past, yani in the present they don't exist, but even in the past many people, they yani fantasize, imagine they will have slaves. No, if they lived in the past, we wish we had slaves. In reality, slaves were something for the rich people, very rich. But, and especially, for example, a young boy like this nature, it will be extremely costly and expensive, because he will be with you for another 40, 50, 60 years as your slave. Versus if you buy a 50-year-old person, it will be obviously much cheaper. So Allah is saying, وَشَرَوْهُ بِثَمَنٍ بَخْسٍ. They sold him for a بَخْس, yani a very paltry sum. And to make an emphasis, Allah then says, دَرَاهِمَ مَعْدُودًا, yani a limited number of coins, of silver coins, not even golden coins. وَكَانُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الزَّاهِدِينَ. They were very zahid. In other words, they had no desire for him, a lot of desire for him. Okay. In other words, they didn't have a lot of desire for him, in the sense that when something comes to you for free, automatically you trivialize it, even though it might be expensive. Whereas if you buy something, or you search for something, or you hunt for something, and then you obtain it, it has a higher place in your heart. So here, they were Zahid and Yusuf, in the sense it was a free thing, it just came to them, so we might as well get something out of it, no big deal. And also another reason is that if they were to raise human promotion by a costly price, Yusuf might have given them away. Yusuf might have exposed them, that I'm a free person, they're selling me into slavery. Okay, and if that were to be the case, then it's just better to get rid of him. The first buyer comes, and let's just sell him for the smallest price that is offered. Who did the selling? Amazingly, most of the ulama of tafsir, they claim that the brothers of Yusuf sold Yusuf to the caravans for a paltry sum. However, the muhaqqiqeen and many of the modern ulama as well, and some of the ulama of the past, they say that the people who sold him were the caravan traders. This is what is being talked about. And that is because the whole context is talking about the caravan traders. As for the brothers of Yusuf, they're home now crying with their fathers. Okay, and the whole context is talking about the caravan people, the people of the caravan. Alakullah, whichever one it was, either way, whoever did this to him did a great injustice. Whether it was the brothers, if it's the brothers, then it's injustice upon their injustice. Vulm upon vulm. And if it's the caravan traders, then they too are guilty of a great vulm, that they took Yusuf and they sold him into slavery for a very small price. The one who bought him from Masr, from the one who brought him from Egypt. Now the caravan then is in Palestine. It is making its way up towards Egypt, east towards Egypt. So now this is where Yusuf is transported from Palestine to Egypt. So Allah mentions this by saying the one who brought him from Egypt. So now he is in Egypt. And the one who brought him from Egypt was the minister, the Aziz, working under the king of Egypt. So the one who brought him from Egypt told his wife, "Akrini matwa." By the way, before we move on, one point I forgot to mention. The last verse, yes, a 50 point. Some of the ulama have derived. When you go to a shop to buy something, and it appears that everything in the shop is, you know, halal and is owned by the owner, even if he's a non-Muslim, in the sense that you don't have any reason to question him, then your transaction is halal, even if what the person did was haram. Where do we get this from? Yusuf is a free man. He's not supposed to be sold as a slave. So the fact that the caravan people sold him, knowing that he is a free man, is zulm. But the fact that Aziz bought him from the caravan people, right? Aziz is free of charge. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the one who purchased him from Aziz. So the purchase was valid at that regard. Why? Because from the Aziz's perspective, there's no reason to cause doubt. You understand this fiqh principle? You find the person and he has something in his hand or possession and it appears that it is his. He owns it. You don't have to now question where you get it from, as long as there's no suspicion. Caravans always come and sell slaves. That's one of the main things caravans do. They take a slave from one country, they take him to another country and they sell him. So this caravan comes from Palestine and they have a young boy for sale. Everything is fine. There's nothing fishy here. So Aziz's transaction is absolutely correct and valid. No problem there. Unless, of course, the court of law is discovered, he is, you know, a free slave. That's another sort. But from apparently, if we go to any shop or doing any transaction with a Muslim or a Catholic, and there is no suspicion or doubt about the merchandise, neither do we have to ask about it, nor should we. We just buy it and it is our possession after that. This is being extremely rigorous. Unless there is a cause for suspicion, that is another chapter. So the one who purchased him in Egypt told his wife, Akrimi maswahu, yani be generous to him. His maswa means his food, his place of lodging, his sleep. In other words, his whole household. Everything that he does, make it easy for him, be generous to him. And it is said, and it is an indication in this verse, that they did not have a child. Therefore they said, it is possible he will benefit us, or we will take him as a child. So the ulama have said that it is a strong possibility that these people, Aziz and his wife, they were not able to have children. So they said he will either benefit us, in a sense he will bring us benefit as a good slave, or if he is really good, we will take him as a child. We will adopt him as a child. And this is how we establish Yusuf in the land. How do we do this? By saving him from the well, by saving him from the caravan people, by saving him from a lowly household. We placed him in one of the highest households. And in fact, it was the blessing of Allah. Yusuf was chosen to be the slave and the servant of the same person whose place he was eventually going to take. The Aziz, eventually, right now Allah says that this person is Aziz. Later on, the same title is given to Yusuf. قَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الْعَزِيزِ The title is given to Yusuf. So the indication is that the same household, the same occupation that the slave owner or the master had, eventually Yusuf was to take over it. So it was a great blessing from Allah, part of Allah's infinite plan, that Yusuf be raised up in the same household, watching the same profession that eventually he was going to become. And some of the ulama also say this is one of the reasons why he knew what to do when he saw the dream of the king, as we're going to come to tomorrow inshallah. He had grown up, he had been raised in that household, so he learned. He learned how to take care of agriculture. He learned how to be wise in his dealings in this type of affairs, because he was growing up in the same household. So this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established him in the land. وَلِنُعَلِّمَهُ مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ, and so that we may teach him the interpretation of dreams. And we said another way to translate this is also we may teach him prophethood and the knowledge of the book. And Allah is going to be a victor over his affairs. وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَى أَمْرِهِ. In other words, nobody can outdo the decree of Allah. When Allah decrees something, it will occur. Okay, if Allah has decreed something will occur, it will occur. No one will be able to go beyond that decree, but most of mankind do not know this thing. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Also look at this fact that as a slave in general, you're going to be mistreated very, very badly. Yet look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed for Yusuf to be treated. The husband himself tells the wife, أَكْرِمِي مَثْوَاهُ, be generous to him, be hospitable to him. And this is not what you do to a slave. But look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Yusuf from now. And look at how He protected him. By placing him not in a very low house where he's going to have to do a lot of work. No. Rather in a very noble house. In the house of the minister. And on top of that, that would be good enough. Because no matter where he is, he's going to be in the house of the minister. But on top of that, he has been given special attention. That the person said to his wife, be generous to him. Make sure his lodging, his room and board, his accommodations, his food, everything is good. So we can imagine that Yusuf was not being overworked. Yusuf was being well-fed, dressed well. Everything was for his advantage. And this is of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is also the aziz, the minister. He had something in Arabic called firasa. Firasa means intuition. Okay, and this is something which is something which the Sharia also allows for. In the sense, it is possible that a person has an intuition about another person. Yes, this person will be someone very noble. This person will be a pious person. This person is of a very good akhlaq. Even though he might not have dealt with him, but he has a firasa, an intuition inside of him, just by his characteristics, just by his demeanor, just by his talking, he will have a feeling that this person is a very noble and good person. So the aziz, when he went to the slave market, he picked Yusuf because he saw this in him. He saw this in him. And some of the ulama of the salaf, they said that three people have reached the height of firasa. Three people have reached the height of firasa. Aziz, when he chose Yusuf, right? And the daughter of the shepherd who chose Musa alayhi salam, when she told her father that, oh father, hire him. Verily, the best person you can hire is one who is trustworthy and strong. So she saw in Musa something. And eventually, obviously, she was to become Musa's wife. So her firasa as well over here. And the third person that said, say, was Abu Bakr when he chose Umar to be the Khalifa after him. He had that firasa in him. So this is what some of the ulama have said about firasa. And it is something that is allowed in the Sharia. And some of the ulama have even written books about it. But there's nothing explicit in the Quran and Sunnah that talks to you about the science of firasa. Yes, it does exist. This is true. But what it is an intuition from Allah. And you can see a person's you just meet someone and you know this brother is a good and honest brother. How do you know this? This is called intuition or firasa. And it's a person's firasa could be right, it could be wrong. But in general, the more iman and taqwa you have, inshallah, the more firasa also a person can have. And then Allah says, when he reached his maturity, ashuddahu. Now, the ulama have differed about when this occurs. There's lots of opinions, 18, 20, 25. Some ulama even said 30 or 40. But it seems, and Allah knows best, that it was post-puberty. Because right now he's still a child. Okay, right now he's still a small young boy. So Allah is saying when he reaches his ashud, which is his age of puberty, and after that, آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا, we gave him knowledge and power. Hukum means power to judge and rule, and ilm means knowledge. And the combination of these two things is the ultimate perfection for man. Because what usually happens is people have ilm but no power to enforce that ilm. Or they have power and no ilm in which to use. Therefore we find most of the ulama, right, they are not have authority in the land. They don't have authority in the land. Then we find many of the people that are ruling, right, they do not have the knowledge to rule with. So when we combine the two, this is where the perfection comes. When you have the knowledge to rule and you have the power to enforce that rule. So this is what Yusuf, Allah is saying in Yusuf, that we gave him hukum and ilm. We gave him the power to rule and judge, and we also gave him the knowledge, and therefore we perfected his prophethood over here. The prophet started when the inspiration came down when he's in the well. And when he's in the well, now when he has reached his puberty, his post puberty, he has now perfected his prophet in the sense now he is a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, وَكَذَلِكَ نَجِزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. This is how we reward those who have ihsan. Now this word ihsan, remember it now, because we're going to come across it many times in this surah. This is one of the main themes of the surah as well. Ihsan, the concept of doing good to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The definition of ihsan, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, is to see Allah as though, to worship Allah as though you are seeing Him. Because even if you do not see Allah, Allah sees you. Okay? There are two levels of ihsan. The highest level is that you are constantly seeing not Allah, but you have a feeling that يعني Allah subhanahu that you are looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ulama have different terms for it, but this is a higher level of ihsan. The lower level of ihsan is that you know, even though you do not have that feeling, you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at you. So therefore you are cautious of what you do, and everything you do is for the pleasure of Allah. So Allah says this is how we reward those who have ihsan. And remember this word and this phrase, we're going to come across it a lot in the future. Now when he reached his manhood, right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also blessed him with beauty and handsomeness, jamal. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said when he went up to Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, he saw Yusuf in the third heaven and he said, فَإِذَا قَدْ أُعْطِيَ شَطْرَ الْحُسْنِ. So I was surprised, or I saw him having half of all of beauty. So you can imagine if all of the beauty of mankind were to be divided up, ya subhanallah, one person, Yusuf alayhi salam, got half of that. So his beauty and his jamal and his handsomeness was really beyond human imagination. So this is one of the also things of the meaning of أَشُبْدَهُ آتَنَا حُكْمُ الْعَيْنِ. We gave him all of these blessings and benefits. We now move on to the next series of verses.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وراودته التي هو في بيتها عن نفسه وغلقت الأبواب وقالت هيت لك. قال معاذ الله إنه ربي أحسن مثواي إنه لا يفلح الظالمون. ولقد همت به وهم بها لولا أن رأى برهان ربه كذلك لنصرف عنه السوء والفحشاء إنه من عبادنا المخلصين. واستبق الباب وقدت قميصه من دبر وألف يا سيدها لدى الباب. قالت ما جزاء من أراد بأهلك سوءا إلا أن يسجن أو عذاب أليم. قال هي راودتني عن نفسي وشهد شاهد من أهلها إن كان قميصه قد من قبل فصدقت وهو من الكاذبين. وإن كان قميصه قد من دبر فكذبت وهو من الصادقين. فلما رأى قميصه قد من دبر قال إنه من كيدكم إن كيدكن عظيم. يوسف أعرض عن هذا واستغفري لذنبك إنك كنت من الخاطئين. وقال نسوة في المدينة امرأة العزيز تراود فتاها عن نفسه قد شغفها حبا إِنَّا لَنَرَاهَا فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ فَلَمَّا سَمِعَتْ بِمَكْرِهِنَّ أَرْسَلَتْ إِلَيْهِنَّ وَأَعْتَدَتْ لَهُنَّ مُتَّكَأً وَآتَتْ كُلَّ وَاحِدَةٍ مِّنْهُنَّ سِكِّينًا وَقَالَتْ اخْرُجْ عَلَيْهِنَّ فلما رأينه أكبرنه وقطعن أيديهن وقلن حاش لله ما هذا بشرا إن هذا إلا ملك كريم قالت فذلكن الذي لمتنني فيه ولقد راودته عن نفسه فاستعصم ولئن لم يفعل ما آمره ليسجنن وليكونا من الصاغرين قال رب السجن أحب إلي مما يدعونني إليه وإلا تصرف عني كيدهن أصب إليهن وأكن من الجاهلين فاستجاب له ربه فصرف عنه كيدهن إنه هو السميع العليم ثم بدا لهم من بعد ما رأوا الآيات ليسجننه حتى حين.
So Yusuf has reached his age of puberty, and now because of his great beauty, the wife of Aziz has been attracted to him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا. مُرَاوَدَة, the first word here, is to ask gently, to entice with mercy, to seduce. So you're asking or you're enticing someone, right, with gentleness and mercy. So the wife of Aziz comes to him, and Allah says, الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا. Notice he doesn't say إِمْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ, whereas before it was إِمْرَأَةِ. Over here, الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا. She whose house he was in. Interesting, why is this phrase used instead of Imra'atul Aziz? The reason is to show you the helplessness of Yusuf. She in whose house he is the slave, she is the master. He is the one that is owned, she is the one that owns. He is the one who is low in society, she is the one who is the minister's wife. So by showing Allati huwa fi baytiha, we are reminded of the status of the wife. This was not an enticement that might occur between two free people. A woman comes to a man and tries to seduce or entice him on the street or in her house or something. No, it's not as easy as that. She was in whose house he was living in her house. So you can imagine it's not something easy here. Yusuf, look at the status of Yusuf. Firstly, he is a stranger in a strange land. He is not from Egypt. Secondly, it's not his culture, even his people, his language. Thirdly, it's a different religion. He's gharib, totally strange. Fourthly, he is a mere slave, holding no status or power in society. Fifthly, the one that entices and seduces him is not another slave, rather a free person. Sixthly, not any free person, rather his own master. So look at his helplessness, look at the situation he is. This is not just another any type of seduction, any type of seducement, no. This is the height of seduction you cannot get in a more helpless situation that Yusuf was in. So the one in whose house he was seduced her to herself. She called Yusuf to herself. وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ. Beautiful phrase. غَلَّقَ means she had strongly bolted. There's an emphasis here. It's not just she closed the doors. غَلَّقَ. There was a strong barrier on the doors. And not just one bab. أَبْوَاب. Plural. Beautiful description. Just these two words here. وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ. All of the doors had strongly been secured and tied up. It's not just one door that she locks the room, that's it. No. Rather, you can imagine they're in their palace or whatever it is, there must be a number of doors till the entrance. And there must be in some inner chamber or room, she closes all of the doors, abwab, not just one door. And not just locks them, ghallaqa, which means severely secured, bolted and tied up. So on top of this, add yet another temptation, that nobody can see him. And yet another temptation on top of this is he has just reached his manhood. And as you know, the height of male sexuality is reached right after puberty, post-puberty, whereas female is much after this. But as for male sexuality, this is the height. So Yusuf alayhi salam has so many temptations, so many enticements here, so many problems. And all of this is summarized and hinted at in this verse. On top of this, she says, not only is the whole scene ready, she says, hayta lak, which means, come to me, I'm calling you to me. What is Yusuf's response? قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. He said, I seek Allah's refuge. I turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُ رَبِّي. He is my Lord. أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايَ. How great has He given me my mathwa, matha, which is His room and board, His lodging. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how great has He taken care of me? إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْرِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ. He does not cause the ظَالِمُونَ to be successful. Okay? So look now. All of her beauty, and you can imagine that she must be a beautiful woman as it is, because she is the wife of the minister. She is not just any person. She is the wife of a very noble and high class person. And Yusuf's age and all of the other factors that we described, and they are in pure khalwa, pure isolation. Nobody, not only can they not see them, there is no way to get into the house as well. Everything has been bolted. Immediately he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which shows you that this is the way of the mu'min. He realizes that he himself is not powerful enough to attack or to go against his shahawat, his desires. He must turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is my Lord. قَالَ مَعَادَ اللَّهِ. I seek Allah's refuge from this act. He is my Lord. Now, there is a difference between who is Yusuf talking about. Some ulama said he is talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is my Lord, and how great has He given me my care, and verily Allah does not cause the zalimun or the wrongdoers to be successful. Other ulama say, مَعَادَ اللَّهِ, obviously is talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُ رَبِّي. He is my Lord, meaning the minister, Al-Aziz. Al-Aziz is my Lord, meaning my owner. Okay? And how أحسن مثواي, He has given me a great room and place, He has taken care of my needs. So if that were to be the meaning, both meanings are allowed in the language, if that is the meaning, basically Yusuf is reminding her of her rights as a wife as well. How could you do this, and he is your Lord, He is your husband, and He is my Lord. And he's also showing her that were I to call you, were I to respond to your call, I'd be doing injustice upon injustice. Injustice to Allah, that's why he says ma'ad Allah. And then injustice to my master, innahu rabbi. And then a third injustice, ahsan wa thwa, he's been so good to me. In other words, not just is he any master, I'm not allowed to do this to any master's wife. Not only has he been any master, he's been a very good master to me. So were I to do this, were I to follow you and your desires, I would be doing dhulm to Allah, and being dhulm to myself, and doing dhulm to my master and your husband. So all of these meanings can be understood by this verse, إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Those that do wrong will never be successful. And this of course shows you the evil nature of khalwa, of being alone with a woman, and that is why the Prophet ﷺ said, never is there a man and a woman alone in khalwa, except that shaitan is the third of them. Okay, so this is one of the evils of khalwa, that shaitan will be the third of them, and he will always try to entice them. وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ. She desired him. She wanted him. وَهَمَّ بِهَا. And he had a ham for her as well. He had an intention or a desire for her as well. لَوْلَا أَرَّأَ بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. Were it not for the fact that he saw the sign of his Lord. Over here, there is a lot of kalam, a lot of talk by the ulama of tafsir about the meaning of ham here. As for the first part, no problem. She desired her. Of course she desired him, because that's why she did what she did. The problem, according to some ulama, how could Yusuf have a desire as well? Yusuf is a prophet of Allah. So many of the ulama, they have tried to bend over backwards to get out of this problem. In reality, there is no problem. Why? Because it says, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّ بِهَا. He had a ham for her. And ham means an intention or a desire. And this level is not sinful at all. To have a ham, you are not sinful. To act upon the ham is sinful. As for the wife, she acted upon the ham. What did she do? She closed the door, she beautified herself. Okay, she made Yusuf all alone in khalwa, and then she tempted him and called out to him. So she acted on the desire, she is sinful. As for Yusuf, even if he had this hemp, right, he didn't do anything. Therefore, it is not sinful at all. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man hamma bisayya." Whoever hamma, whoever has this hemp, this desire or this intention to do evil, but he does not do it, he will be rewarded with the good. So the hamp in and of itself is not sinful. You understand? The verse itself is not a problem. Because hamp doesn't mean he did anything. It just means he had a desire. And this is human nature. It is human nature. It is not possible for any man, when a woman in that status and in this situation and of that beauty tempts him, that he will not feel some type of human emotions, this hamp. And even we know the Prophet ﷺ, once he was outside and a woman passed by, and he entered into his wife. And he said that, and he entered to his wife, and he said, when he came out, he said, "Verily a woman passed by me, and I had the desire as men desire, so I went to my wife, and I got rid of that desire." And this is what we should do as well, is that once we have this type of desire, we should get rid of it in the halal way possible. So the ham is not sinful in and of itself. It is the acting upon that desire. So Allah says, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّ بِهَا, and he had the ham for her as well. طيب, this is one interpretation. Cross all that out, there's yet another interpretation. Well, don't cross it out, just write another interpretation as well. And this is the interpretation also that gives you out of the problem. And this is the interpretation of Al-Allama Al-Shanqiti in his Adwa Al-Bayan. He says that he didn't have a hum for her. He did not have a desire for her. What's the proof of this? وَلَقَدْ هَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَرَّعَ بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. So the way he would be translating the verse would be, he would have had a desire for her had he not seen the sign from his Lord. In other words, he did not have a desire for her. And both opinions are really strong opinions. Whichever one you choose is not problematic. If he had a desire for her and he didn't act upon that desire, this in fact makes him even more perfect. Because this shows you, this is one of the benefits of the first interpretation, the stronger of the two is the one who has the desire and fights it, versus the one who doesn't have the desire in the first place. Okay? There is no reward in not having a desire. We are not being rewarded right now for sitting here that we're not committing zina for stuff for love, something like this, right? Because the temptation was not given to us. But if the temptation is given to us and then we go out of zina, if we're offered drugs, we're offered something haram, and we are attracted to it, and then we leave that attraction, this is the perfection of one's iman. As for not having a desire in the first place, you are not tempted. Many of us, perhaps those of us that have been raised all our lives as Muslims and practicing families, we might not have had any inclination towards drugs. None whatsoever. As for perhaps a person who was in Jahiliyyah and that Allah guided him to Islam, and he knows the beauty or the temporary feeling of drugs, he has a craving for it. So he must be fighting those drugs. So his iman in this regard is better. Because he has the craving and he's fighting for it. So if you were to take this first interpretation, that Yusuf actually had a hum for her, even then Yusuf comes out to be the perfect person. Because he had the hum and he didn't do anything. And if you were to take the second interpretation as well, this also leaves with no problem that he did not have any desire for her because he saw the burhan from his Lord. Now what is this burhan that he saw? What is this miracle or this clear sign? Burhan means clear sign. What is this clear sign that he saw? The ulama have differed what it is. There are many riwayat from the Salaf. Some of them said he saw a figure of Ya'qub in front of him. And Ya'qub was looking at him angrily. So he remembered his fatherhood, his childhood and his father, and that his father is a prophet and he's a prophet. He remembered. Others say he heard a voice, Jibreel, talking to him and warning him against falling into sin. And yet others, which is a really strange interpretation, is that he saw an idol that the wife of Aziz used to worship, and she had covered him up. She had covered the idol up. And she said, "I don't want my idol to see this." So Yusuf said, "My Lord has more right that I don't show him anything wrong from me." But this really doesn't seem to be a strong interpretation. There are really one or two aqwa that are strong. The strongest one, in my opinion, and Allah knows best, is the burhan that Allah is talking about is his own knowledge and prophethood. This is the sign that he knew. Because ra'a, the ru'ya is of two types. The ru'ya that you see with your eyes and the ru'ya that you know with your heart. Okay? So if we were to take it that he saw something physical, then the ulama have said, well, maybe he saw his father, and his father was looking angry, and maybe he heard a voice. If we were to take the ru'ya to be from the heart, then the burhan over here is the knowledge that he has. So it was the knowledge of Allah, and the knowledge of his prophethood that prevented him from falling into that sin. And this does seem to be like a very strong opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So this is the burhan that he saw. كَذَلِكَ, this is how. لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ السُّءُ وَالْفَحْشَى. We will avert from him su and fahsha. Su is all that harms you. This is called su. Fahsha, all that is lewd and evil.
So Allah removed from him all evil and all things that harm him and all nudity. إِنَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا الْمُخْلَصِينَ, that he is from our people. مُخْلَصِين means that he is chosen by Allah. Okay, there are two qira'at in this verse, مُخْلِصِين and مُخْلَصِين. مُخْلَصِين means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him. So in this qira'at, and we know that all of the 10 qira'at are authentic, so we don't contradict them, we take them all of them together as tafsir. So in the qira'at of مُخْلَصِين, this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Yusuf and preferred him. Because أَخْلَصَهُ in this sense means he chose him. إِصْطَفَى. And مُخْلِص means he had إِخْلَص. If you read it with the kasra, the way that we recited in our qira'ah, which is in front of us, is mukhlas with the fatha, which means Allah chose him. And the way that other qira'ah recited is mukhlis, which means he had sincerity to Allah. Because of his ikhlas to Allah, Allah protected him from the wife of Aziz. And both of these meanings are correct. Because of his ikhlas, Allah chose him. Okay, we add both of the qira'ah together and we say because of his ikhlas, because of his sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him and saved him from the su and the fahsha. This also shows you that ikhlas is the way out from all of sins. Ikhlas is the way out from all sins. Because when you have ikhlas, that is what will protect you and save you from falling into the sins of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Told us this, لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ, of a surety I will lead all of mankind astray, إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ الْمُخْلَصِينَ الْمُخْلَصِينَ, except your servants who have ikhlas. So shaitan himself told Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us this in the Quran, that all of your servants I will lead astray except those who have ikhlas. And this we're seeing here right now, that because of Yusuf's ikhlas, then he was saved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that this is one of the greatest signs of iman, is to turn down a temptation from a woman, especially in this level and in this type of situation that we are in. Because we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, سَبْعَةٌ يُظِلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ظِلِّهِ يَوْمَ لَا ظِلَّ إِلَّا ظِلُّهُ. Seven are the people, and this doesn't mean these are the only people, but seven are specially rewarded, that Allah will shade them on the day that there is no other shade of them. رجل دعت امرأة ذات منصب وجمال فقال إني أخاف الله. A man who was tempted by a woman of status and beauty, and he said, I fear Allah. And we find this, par excellence, the most best method to be in Yusuf's case, in the sense that not only was she of status, she was the master of Yusuf, not just any woman of status. You realize now, and perhaps the brothers are not aware of this because we don't have slaves anymore, slaves were looked down upon even when it came to intercourse. Even when it came to having intercourse with them. So if a slave entices you, the human culture at that time, the society at that time, will look down upon it, will be considered very low to stoop into that level. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, ذَاتُ مَنْصِبٍ وَجَمَالٍ, a woman of status. Because when a woman of status seduces you, it's not like when a woman of a slave woman seduces you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that these are the seven people that will be sheltered on the day of judgment, and one of them is a man whom a woman of status and duty tempted, and he said, I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This also shows you, like we said, that to have a desire and fight against it is stronger than not to have the desire at all. This doesn't mean we should have desires, no. But if we do have desires and we fight against it, then know that your iman is stronger than the one who does not have desires. This is the difference. I'm not saying that we should have desires and fight against them. If you don't have desires, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a ni'mah. But I'm saying if there are desires, if a person has a craving for alcohol, has a craving for drugs, has a craving for women, and he then fights that, this is a sign of a strong iman versus the one who doesn't have the craving. If he doesn't have the craving, thank Allah that you don't have to be tempted. But the sign of iman is stronger there, that he went against those cravings. This is the point, and Yusuf clearly shows that here. وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابِ, they both of them, raced for the door. اِسْتَبَقَ, the two of them raced for the door. Look at Yusuf's iman here now. Not only did he say ma'az Allah, and he reminded her of her husband, and he reminded her to fear Allah as well, that he said, إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ, that the people who do wrong will never be successful. So he's reminding her as well. Not only that, he turns around to run out of the room, which shows you this is the way of the believer, that he runs away from evil. He doesn't even stay around places of evil. He goes away from evil. So he turns away, and running away from him, and she then follows him up. Look at her desires here. She will physically run after him in order for him to satisfy her sexual needs. Look at her, the depths of depravity, the depravity that she has reached. She is actually racing up to him. وَاسْتَبَقَ, they both raced through the door. وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابَ وَقَدَّتْ قَمِيصَهُ مِنْ دُبُرٍ. So she must have caught on to his shirt. Once again, look at her desire. And this shows you the dangers of sexual passions. And this is one of the strongest passions in man. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, زُيَّنِ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَى. He starts off from Nisa. That indeed it is pleasing for men, the love of shahawat, the love of shahawat from women. He starts off from women and then he moves on to money and horses and land. But one of the strongest, if not the strongest desire that a man has is for women. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ said that I have not left any fitna in my ummah that is more dangerous to them than women. Okay, the greatest danger that I have left my ummah with is women, in the sense that men are very easily attracted to them, and vice versa as well. Women like to have control, and women like to have power over men, and they use their beauty, if they don't have the fear and taqwa of Allah, to do that. So this is why, even more so, that he is being enticed to his most strongest shahawat, and yet he refuses that, he turns away, she is lost in her depravity. She wants Yusuf, so she's holding on to him, and she's pulling him back. And right then and there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills that the only person who can get through all those locks, because he must have the keys, is her husband. Anyone else could not have gone through. So we can assume that he came home at a time he should not have come home, where usually he would not have come home, but he comes home, and he is the only one that has the right and the way to get by all of those locks, to get by all of those doors. So right when they get to the door, وَأَلْفَيَا, they found سَيِّدَهَا, her master, let الْبَاب, right at the door. Okay? So her master reminding us that the crime that she was doing was a double crime, in that she is trying to cheat her own husband, her own master. Sayyida, let them right at the door. Immediately, قالت ما جزاء من أراد بأهلك سوءا. She said, what will be the response? What will be the punishment? What will be the retribution of he who desired ill with your family? إلا أن يُسجن, except that you should either put him in prison, أو عذاب أليم, or punish him a severe punishment. Obviously, she is the guilty party. She is caught red-handed, as they say, and she feels the guilt. So immediately, without being asked, without any saying anything, she offers the justification that he was the one that tempted me. He was the one that wanted to do evil with me. Notice she said, من أراد, whoever desired to do evil. She didn't say whoever did evil, because if she said they did evil, they have done zina, then she herself would be in trouble that they actually gotten that far. She doesn't go that far. She says, مَنْ أَرَادَ بِأَهْلِكَ سُوءٍ, whoever intended evil for your family. So she is trying to put it that Yusuf intended evil. He was not successful, and thank God you came in time, and now you have to punish him, either by sending him to prison, or by putting an evil punishment like whipping or flogging upon him. And this is the way of the impious people. They blame everyone else. They will look at everyone else's faults and forget their own faults. They blame this wrong. She was 110% responsible, yet she blames it on Yusuf. And this is the way of the zalimun and the fasiqun. They get out of it at whatever cost, even by blaming innocent people. And this is one of the major signs, major sins in Islam as well, to blame an innocent person, as we mentioned in the Quran and in the Sunnah. Right? So, the proof of this also is the qissa of Iblis, the story of Iblis, right? Iblis, he is told to do sajda to Adam. What does he do? Aba wa istakbar. Right? He is arrogant and he refuses. Who does he blame? I mean, it's so obvious. Allah has given him the command to do sajda, and he refuses. He says, I'm not going to do sajda to someone you created from dust and clay. And yet, look at his arrogance. Who does he blame? Just like the zalimun blame everyone else. Who does he blame? He blames Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He blames Allah for his own arrogance. قَالَ فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي. He said, oh Allah, because you have caused me to go astray. You have misled me. Ya subhanAllah, look at the arrogance here. To blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you yourself did not do His commands. And this is, like we said, the way of the zalimun, is that they blame everyone else. They forget themselves and they blame everyone else. So Yusuf alayhi salam immediately responds back, قَالَ هِيَ رَاوَدَتْنِي عَنْ نَفْسِي. He said, verily, she tempted me to herself. She was the one that tried to tempt me to her. Now this shows you, it is allowed to defend your honor if the need arises. It also shows you that tawakkul in Allah does not mean sitting at home and sitting quiet and letting things happen. It means you do everything you can, and then you put your tawakkul in Allah. Here is the Prophet of Allah. If he wanted to, he would just sit back and say, okay, I'll put my trust in Allah, and Allah will save me. No. He does what he can, and we will see this again in the prison also. He does what he can to achieve at the goal, to arrive at the goal. He defends himself. So the shahadu, it is allowed to defend yourself when you are accused. And there is no sin upon anyone if he does so. And we'll find out later on, it is also allowed to stay quiet. It's up to you. If you want to defend yourself, you think it's wiser, you can. And if you want to stay quiet and you think it's wiser, you can't stay. You can also do that. We'll find out tomorrow when Yusuf is accused of something else and he does not respond to that charge. Okay? Right now the point is, to defend your honor, to defend a something against you, you are not sinful at all. Rather, this is perfectly fine and you're allowed to do that. So he says, she was the one that tempted me to her. وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدُ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا A witness bore testimony from her own household that if the shirt has been cut, because you see, she must be holding the shirt in her hand, a piece of the shirt. She must be holding it. Okay. So the witness testifies and he gives the criterion. I'll tell you who's the truthful one. If the shirt has been torn from the back, right, or if the shirt has been torn from the front firstly, then she is the one telling the truth and he is the liar. In other words, if the shirt is cut from the front, it means that Yusuf was facing her and trying to do something with her, and she is defending herself and holding on to the front of her shirt and tears it out. But if the shirt had been torn from the back, then this shows you that he is the one that is truthful and she is the liar, because her back was to her, he must be running away and she must be holding him back. Okay, who is this shahid? Who is this witness? The ulama have differed a lot. Some people say it was her own cousin. Well, without a doubt, it was related to her. He was related to her because it says min ahliha. And the reason for this is to prove that he was truthful. In other words, he's testifying against his own relative. So he has nothing to gain by this testimony. So to prove his truthfulness, Allah chose a witness from her own household. So some ulama say a cousin. What was the age of this cousin? Again, difference of opinion. Ibn Abbas said he had a big white beard. Now, there was an old man. Other riwayat, and there's even the hadith to this effect, he was a baby. And Allah made him speak in the grave. The cradle. Okay? Allah made him speak from the cradle as a miracle. Whoever it was, he gave the criterion. If it's a baby, it adds an even more greater miracle. And some of the ulama have made the hadith sahih in this regard. And some others have some kalam about it. In any case, it was a witness who bore testimony and he gave a criterion. And the criterion was, where is the shirt torn from? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this shows you, by the way, this shows you that to act upon supporting evidence is allowed as long as nothing stronger than that contradicts it. In other words, what am I talking about? This is the principle of fiqh we're talking about. The way that you establish a crime in Islam is with two witnesses. Okay? Two witnesses have to see the crime, except for one crime, and that is the crime of zina, which needs four witnesses. Every other crime, right, murder and stealing, everything, it needs two male witnesses to witness the crime. Okay? Here in this case, we don't have any witnesses. But there is supporting evidence. The shirt has been torn. Where has it been torn from? From the back or the front? And based upon that, a verdict is reached. And this is supporting evidence. So the ulama say from this and many other instances, the qadi, the judge, can use supporting evidence if he feels it's strong enough. And this comes under all of our modern technology today. Fingerprints, videotapes, footsteps, whatever. All of this is supporting evidence. Without a doubt, the asl is two witnesses. Okay, DNA tests, blood tests, all of these type of things. Without a doubt, the asl is two witnesses. But all of these other tests in our times come under supporting evidence, so we cannot pronounce a fatwa on each one of these things. It goes back to the qadi in every single situation and instance. Let's look at it, let's see what the supporting evidence is, and then base a verdict on that. This is proven also in this ayah here, because they acted upon the supporting evidence. But yeah, another benefit here, the theme of the shirt is common throughout Surah Yusuf. The shirt starts off the story with the false blood, okay? And the shirt is what told the people of Yusuf's innocence, life, because it was a full shirt. Remember, Yaqub knew that Yusuf was alive and it gave him hope. It saved Yusuf from Yaqub's thought that he was dead. It saved Yusuf, the shirt. Likewise, here the shirt saves Yusuf once again. How? By proving his innocence. And in the end also we'll find the blessings of the shirt, that the shirt brings back the life, brings back the sight of Ya'qub, which was taken away by the loss of Yusuf. So Yusuf has been removed, Yusuf's shirt has been removed, Ya'qub goes blind, so Yusuf sends his shirt again, and because of that, Ya'qub goes back to seeing again. So the theme of the shirt is, once again, common throughout the story. طيب. فَلَمَّا رَأَى قَمِيسَهُ قُدَّ مِنْ دُبُرْ When they saw that his shirt had been torn from the back,
قَالَ إِنَّهُ مِنْ كَيْدِكُنْ. The husband, Al-Aziz, said, verily this is of your plot and plan. إِنَّ كَيْدَكُنْ عَظِيمٌ. Your plotting and planning is very great, very strong. Okay. يُوسُفُ أَعْرِضْ عَنْ هَذَا. Yusuf, turn away from this. وَاسْتَغْفِرِ لِذَنْبِكِ. As for you, my wife, then seek forgiveness for your sin, seek forgiveness from me, and seek forgiveness from the gods that they have. إِنَّكِ كُنْتِ مِنَ الْخَاطِئِينَ. Verily, you were from those who made a mistake. طيب. Here he is saying that your planning and plotting is very severe, because he probably figured out, now how come all the doors were closed? Okay? And now he says, well, this is of your plotting and planning. You have a very strong plotting and planning. Some of the ulama, they have a, it's not a joke, it's like a slight statement of fact maybe even. They say that when Allah talks about the plotting of shaitan, he says, إِنَّ كَيْدَ الشَّيْطَانِ كَانَ ضَعِيفًا. That the plotting of shaitan is very, very weak. And when he talks about the plotting of women, he says, إِنَّ كَيْدَ كُنَّ عَظِيمٌ. That the plotting of women is very strong. They're showing you that the women's plots are more successful than the plots of shaitan. This doesn't mean, wa'ayyadu billah, that they are worse than shaitan. But to be frank, it means that women can tempt men much more easily than shaitan can. Therefore, if they do something, it's very, very easy for a man to be seduced into something that a woman does to try to seduce him. So he's saying that you have a very great and grand plan. Oh, Yusuf, turn away from this. In other words, don't mention it. Ignore it. Forget it. It never occurred. And do not spread it to other people. أَعْرِضْ عَنْ هَذَا. Okay, don't take any action based upon it. And as for you, then seek forgiveness from me. You did a mistake. Seek forgiveness from our God. You were definitely someone who committed a mistake. Now this shows you that something very strange. How come the husband didn't do anything? How come the husband did not do anything? Again, the ulama have difference of opinion. What was the reason here? It could be that because nothing happened, and perhaps he didn't realize the severity of the situation in the sense of exactly how she had tempted him. Perhaps he just thought it was a lapse on his wife's fault. So if he was gentle or if he didn't do anything strict, then they would forget about it. So this would be sufficient, like a slap on the wrist basically. Yusuf, turn away from this. As for you, seek forgiveness, you committed a mistake. Perhaps he was being soft-hearted. Other ulama say, no, there was more at stake here than that. There was his reputation and honor at stake. How can his own wife, if the people find out, how can his own wife tempt his own slave? It's a very, very dishonorable thing. It will be something that will ruin his reputation. So because of this, he wanted to keep it hush-hush. He wanted to keep it quiet. Don't tell anyone what occurred. Just keep it between us. As for the wife then, she was told to seek forgiveness from him and from their gods and to turn away from this because she was mistaken. We'll take a 10-minute break, right? Inshallah, we'll take a 10-minute break and then we'll come and finish up and then we'll open the floor for questions. 10 or 5?